It's good to see you, and we're here to worship God. I just want to read a few verses from Psalm 104. Not all of them, because there are 35, but we'll read some. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. We continue in our series in 2 Corinthians. And we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning to read from verse 11, and you'll see that's on page 1096 in the Pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, just a slight kind of recap. We've been looking over the weeks at having God's treasure in jars of clay, fragile vessels, our human bodies, which many of us are feeling very fragile today, perhaps. We also thought about how the bodies we have now are temporary accommodation, rather like a tent, and that God is preparing a heavenly dwelling for those who belong to him. We are, in effect, camping out here until the time comes to move into our new home. Last Sunday, Richard Lewis was with us, and he thought about those new homes as being resurrected bodies. As Jesus was raised from the dead through God's power, his body was the same, but different. He could appear and just as easily disappear, but it was a real physical body that could be touched, and he ate some food to show that he was no ghost and not a spirit. I love this verse from John's first epistle. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, it's that little phrase, we shall be like him, that I love. We shall be like him. Well, what is he like? Now, resurrected and ascended to heaven. That's what. He has a new body. The same one, but new. For believers then, new bodies for old, if you like. No longer subject to the vagaries of time and circumstance, decay or death. A marvellous prospect for those of us feeling our years. But there is a bit of a but about all of this, though. It's clear from Scripture that not everyone is in line for this new heavenly dwelling. The words of Jesus himself make it clear that some will face condemnation after death, rather than, as he puts it, rising to live. Well, you know how this works, of course. It all begins in the here and now. I don't know whether you've ever heard of Rob Bell. He's an American pastor, and he's written a number of books. And there's been some controversy over one of them called Love Wins, as he seems to suggest that all people will be saved eventually. And Derek Tidball takes issue with that. He's a former principal of the London Bible College. This is what he says. Love Wins only presents half the truth, which is disturbing to those who believe in the other half of the truth. Old Testament verses are strung together about God's grace triumphing over Israel's sin and their punishment having a sale-by date. But he never mentions prophets as the prophets do. His teaching on hell ducks some hard issues while firing a lot of questions of his own. God's wrath is touched on very inadequately. He says the sacrificial understanding of the cross belongs to a primitive cultural world we no longer inhabit. And so he sidesteps a key understanding of the cross. He assumes that people will come round to accept God's love in the end, and he doesn't see why death is the irreversible cut-off point. But why does he think people will repent after death when they haven't done so before? That's what Derek Tidball says. And as I was thinking about that, I was wondering if Rob Bell has ever seen these verses. He must have, surely, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Words of Jesus. There is condemnation for those who don't trust him, don't put their trust in him. That act of believing in him is to take place, those verses are very clear, before death. Otherwise, condemnation or perishing follows. Other scriptures speak of being brought from death to life, of being rescued from death. Any idea of living this life however you please and then expecting an opportunity for salvation after death is not in the least bit biblical. Remember the thief on the cross, as we may well do in a couple of weeks, who put his trust in Jesus at the very last and was promised a place in paradise. His colleague on the other cross wasn't given such a promise because he jeered at Jesus. Unlike Rob Bell, I believe that death is the irreversible cut-off point and repentance needs to happen before death. Afterwards, too late. The whole point of salvation is that it involves receiving a gift from God now, of beginning a new life now and working that life out in company with the Saviour himself. To have the new body for old requires that we have a new life for our old one and receiving it from God whilst we have the opportunity. New lives for old. We read this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." A new creation. I think back to the 22nd of August 1977, a Monday evening, I think it was, when I was at home looking after the children. I asked the Lord to forgive my sins and I submitted to his lordship in my life. I became a new creation that evening. But when my wife came home, I looked just the same. Maybe even sounded and behaved the same. But I knew that I was on the verge of something completely new and different. Something profound had happened. And I had a new certainty about God and my relationship to him. What had been wrong in the past was forgiven and needn't trouble me anymore. I would begin to see everything in a new light because I had become that jar of clay that we were thinking about a few weeks ago, carrying a treasure in a way that had not been possible before. Yes, to all intents and purposes, I looked and seemed the same person. I was a new creation. The old had gone. The new had come. As Paul put it there, I was in Christ, and life would be very different for the future. It now had an eternal context that I had been very hazy about before. Looking back over those almost 40 years, I can see that I am a very different person now. I used to have hair then. Still not perfect, but those aspects of the new life have become more real to me, and I hope more apparent to others. The old has gone and the new has come. Many of you could relate something similar, but there's still maybe some who've yet to receive that new life. The old ways still predominate. Maybe you don't have the assurance that faith brings. Another writer, writing to the Hebrews, says, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Maybe you don't yet see your heavenly dwelling being created, but you are hoping for the best. Actually, that's not good enough. That's not what gets you there. You could be absolutely sure that God has that heavenly dwelling for you. I remember someone saying it was arrogant. Who do you think you are? You're arrogant saying that you're going to heaven. Not at all. Quite the opposite. As it requires an admission of guilt for sinfulness and a humility that says, I can't go on without God. It's not confidence in one's own ability, one's own suitability for heaven, or the ability to make it on one's own merits, but confidence in what the Lord himself has revealed to you and what he has promised in his word. For God so loved the world. Insert your name there where it says the world. For God so loved that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes. Well, you wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't have some kind of belief in or about Jesus. But are you sure about your eternal future? Let him speak to you this morning through his words, not mine. And this picks up on that song that we almost sang just now. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. This is Jesus speaking to us. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour And then he said, this was in a synagogue where they actually threw him out for telling them the truth, so I hope I don't get the same treatment. But he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It was a scripture from Isaiah that he read out in that synagogue. And because he applied it to himself, well, they didn't like it much. But here is good news indeed. God sent his son to find you and bring you into his family. He came to free you from the prison of sin and past hurts that bind you. He came to help you see things, including your future, with new vision. He came to release you from the things that stand against you and would seek to master you. He came to tell you that now is the time that God is speaking to you. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And all that is because of Jesus. And we read these words, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. No further explanation needed. He did it for you, because of you, and instead of you. And if you haven't already done so, today is the day to put your trust in this Saviour, the Lord Jesus, for forgiveness and salvation. To receive a new life in place of the old one. To be able to say with others, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's me. That's me. And for those who do know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour and have been following him maybe for decades, Paul gives a reason right towards the end of that passage for our salvation. I'll read it again. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. It's committed to us, that message, to make it known in how we behave, how we speak. Referring to something I said earlier. And he goes on, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And then for those who weren't quite sure of where they stood, he says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. In his commentary on this passage, Colin Cruz says, the preaching of reconciliation has to be carried out, and people must hear the call to be reconciled to God. God has not only reconciled the world to himself, he has also commissioned messengers to proclaim that good news. All who heed the call to repentance and faith will experience for themselves the joy of their reconciliation with God. And in my mind, the question arose, who are those messengers? Who has been given the message of reconciliation? Well, we are, and we have. Christ's ambassadors is what we are. And the Lord wants to make his appeal to others through us. And just some more words from Jesus, where he's been telling a parable to his disciples. This is in Luke chapter 12. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with a few blows. And this is the part I want for us to listen to. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. What greater thing can we have been entrusted with than the good news of salvation? And it's not for us to keep to ourselves. That's the message of that particular passage that we've been looking at this morning. Yes, we have a home in heaven, but I think it's in Philippians that Paul says we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Part of that working it out is to be his ambassadors wherever we are. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your word, challenging as it is, reminding us that that we have, if we haven't already done so, we have the opportunity of a new life for the old one, becoming a new creation filled with your Spirit, that we might truly be your ambassadors. For those of us who have yet to take that step, help us even today to put our trust in you for forgiveness and to respond to your lordship. And Father, we just ask that you will help us to keep in step with you, making you known through the way we behave and the words we speak. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors.